Can everyone turn to Proverbs 27? Proverbs chapter 27. And I'm going to read verse 12 again. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. And that verse is repeated in Proverbs 22, verse 3. It says the same thing. A prudent man foreseeth the evil. And last time we really didn't establish that a prudent man is a wise man. I just started talking about him as a wise man. But really, that's the idea that the word prudent gives. If you look at Proverbs 14, verse 8, it says, "The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit." And there God is connecting those two things, wisdom and prudence, or being prudent is basically a synonym for being wise. And to be simple is a synonym for being a fool. Anyone ever been called simple before? I remember my mom saying, "What are you, simple?" when I would do something pretty stupid. And I can't remember what I did, but I remember saying that. "What are you, simple?" And of course, we have that expression, a simpleton. A simpleton, which to us means like an idiot. Someone who is not that smart. Well, God isn't saying of mankind that they're not smart or intelligent. No, there are many smart people. There are many intelligent people. And he's not talking about their ability to do math or man's ability to discover things in science or in electronics and you know all the professions of the world. It takes some intelligence, and there are some very intelligent people that work in those fields, and they're not simple in those things. But when it comes to spiritual things, mankind of himself, people, are fools, is how the Bible puts it. We're simple. And on the other hand, a wise man, or a prudent man, does not mean necessarily someone who is intelligent in the other things of the world. We may not have any understanding of a great many things. We may know nothing, as a matter of fact. A wise person could be someone who is a little child and doesn't have much understanding of anything, or someone mentally incapable of understanding things. But God identifies them as wise because, well, I think the number one reason is that Christ is wisdom. And when he saves a person, the Spirit of Christ goes in to that person's heart and dwells there, and so immediately they possess wisdom. God looks upon them as though they're a wise person. And that's what we have to understand when we read the statements that we're very familiar with. Those of us who have been hearing these things for a while, like Daniel 12, verse 10, "Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand." Not the geniuses, not the professors, not the scientists, not the doctors necessarily, not the lawyers, but those that God saves. They're the wise, and they will understand. That is, they're going to hear it somehow, and they're going to believe it. Maybe quickly, maybe a little slower, but they will believe judgment day is coming. Like the Ninevites, they heard it, they believed it very quickly. Like Nathanael, Jesus said one simple thing to him, and all of a sudden he's calling him the Son of God, the King of Israel. He was quickly convinced because God's sheep hear his voice. It's really pretty simple. They don't recognize the voice of strangers, and so that's why they can be very skeptical, even cynical, when they're hearing all kinds of other religions and or even different gospels within Christianity, or they're hearing man's philosophies. No, the child of God doesn't follow after that. But when he hears Christ's voice, the truth of the Bible, he listens and obeys. And that's the second thing about understanding. We can listen. We can give assent. Yeah, this is right. But if we are not repenting, and we can only repent by God's grace, if we're not turning from our sin, we don't understand. We don't understand. We're not getting it. It's not just, okay, May 21, 2011 is Judgment Day, and I believe that and I agree with it, but it doesn't affect anything in my life, then I don't understand. I don't understand. That would be like a Ninevite hearing Jonah, yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. And they could pinpoint the very day when Nineveh was to be destroyed, and yet they continued to do the things they were doing before Jonah entered the city. They weren't sitting in sackcloth and ashes. They weren't fasting, and they weren't crying mightily to God. Well, they didn't understand, no matter how much they agreed. But Jonah's message, or God's message, interrupted their life. It interrupted their life. And yes, God has the right to interrupt our lives. He has the right to come with a very important announcement. Like you hear sometimes the emergency broadcast system, they interrupt the regular programming and they tell you that high winds are coming, or a flood is coming, or a hurricane is coming. Don't they have the right to do that? Isn't it a good thing that they do interrupt the regular programming at that point to warn the people? Look, danger is coming, and it's coming fast. Who would complain about that? Who would be upset? Hey, you're right in the middle of my program. And you shut off my program. Come on. Come on. That is mercy. That is kindness. That is love to stop that program. And yes, you might be in the middle of college. You might be in the middle of a career. You might be in the middle of a family. You might be in the middle of a whole bunch of things. And God has interrupted your life and my life and everyone's life. Of course, a lot of people, they're saying, oh no, oh no. And they're trying to change the channel, turn to not hear that message. They don't want to be warned. They don't want to hear that danger is coming. They want to keep listening. Amazing how many people, now this is a great tragedy, how many people are going to be watching TV when Christ comes? And how many people are going to be in a movie theater? I don't know what time he's coming, but for all intents and purposes, they might as well be. And how many people are going to be jamming to rock and roll or partying and drinking and doing drugs? It's going to be that way, right? Life is usual. Business is normal. And that is how life is in this world in many places. Just eat, drink, and be merry. And yet God, he is merciful and gracious and kind, and he's letting us know what he's about to do. He's letting us know. And with this verse, a prudent man foreseeth the evil. Wise man's heart discerneth time and judgment, the day and the hour. They're synonyms for the day and the hour. We can know from the perspective of someone who doesn't yet know. We do know from the perspective of God's people who are now aware by God's giving us this understanding that this day is coming. You know, there are many verses that speak of wisdom in relationship to this day. Luke 21 says in verse 15, and Luke 21 is parallel chapter in Matthew 24, "For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist." Now, do we have adversaries to the true gospel? Are they gainsaying? Are they resisting? Yeah, but not biblically. Not biblically. God is saying they can't gainsay it from the Bible because this information comes from the Bible. They can't resist it by saying, okay, now you're saying this, but let's go over here and let's look at this passage. You don't hear that. You just hear a superficial, extremely superficial reading of the Bible. No man knows the day or hour. Yeah, the Bible says that. But let's see what God meant by that. No. No man knows the day or hour. Well, yeah, I know, but let's explain. Let's see what the Bible means by that. No. I don't want to hear it. They probably aren't that forceful. They might say it with a smile. Nah, the Bible says no man knows the day or hour. But really, it's a defense. It's a defense mechanism so they don't have to listen. You know, if you're in the world and you're walking around the corner and somebody's there with a tract, May 21 Judgment Day, or Holy God Will Bring Judgment, I don't want that. Or they'll smirk and get that out of my face and walk on because they feel they don't have any interest in that. If God, and they won't if God isn't drawing them. And so they dismiss it that way. But if you're in the church, you recognize, well, yeah, this kind of stuff is coming from the Bible, so I can't just give a disgusted look and say, yeah, right, and walk on. But I have to say something. No man knows the day or hour. And then walk on. It's basically the exact same thing as a person in the world who says, yeah, right. They don't believe it. Because why don't they believe it? Jesus said, the reason you don't believe is I'm telling you the truth. You are of your father, the devil, and he was a liar from the beginning. And you are born in sin, conceived in sin, born speaking lies. You know, it's like fish who swim in water. Man swims or has an atmosphere of lies throughout our whole life. Deceitfulness is in our heart. We're most comfortable with a lie. Don't believe it? How many people could read a novel and have for a whole week? Hours. You're immersed in the Vampire Chronicles or whatever it is. You're reading it for 3, 4, 5, 6 hours, and the next day, you can't put it down. And maybe you've done that with 100 books. All the time engrossed. I've talked to one of my children or two of my children as they've been reading books, and you're trying to talk to them. They don't even look up. Yeah, okay. They're so engrossed in the story that's not true. It's fiction. It's a lie, basically. It's out of a man's mind. He spun the tale. Well, this story is true. God, by his mercy, he gives a new heart and a new spirit and a desire. An ongoing desire to do the will of God, to read the Bible. He is the only one who can do that. But if he doesn't, that's why it's so difficult for people to read the Bible. And some people, they read it for 10 minutes. And they read it for 15 minutes. Oh, I'm done now. I'm done. I read the Bible today. I can say it because I've done it. And yet you can read the newspaper, or you can read listen to the TV, or read a book or a magazine for far longer. And we're extremely comfortable and in an atmosphere of untruth. And people have a naive notion that they will be able to discern the truth when they hear it. They'll be able to understand what is true and what is false. And that's not true. Not in the world. It's one of the reasons why so many politicians are elected that lie. And then people realize they lied, and then they run again, and they elect them again. It's the atmosphere of our whole society. Deceit and falsehood and lies, Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny, not Christ who's born, God becomes man, not the resurrected Lord, but things we're comfortable with, things we make up, things that aren't true. Well, God is true, the Bible says, and every man a liar. And we can trust the Bible, and we can trust what he's telling us about Judgment Day, because it comes from the Bible. It is the appointed day, and God has long appointed it, and a prudent man foresees this. A prudent man foresees this, not because of anything in us, but only because God will reveal it. He is going to give us the information, and he has. And that's where the whole biblical principle comes in, that the Lord God will do nothing but, what's that verse in Amos 3? I don't have to turn there, huh? Well, I do for myself. Amos 3, 7. Surely the Lord Jehovah will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants the prophets. Shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do, as he was about to go to Sodom to destroy it? No, he told Abraham, and that's how Abraham could intercede for Lot and the righteous. And then God went to Sodom, and he warned Lot ahead of time. We know he forewarned Noah. We know he told Joseph all about the coming years of plenty and the coming years of famine that God calls Great Tribulation in Acts 7. He gave him advance information. The spies warned Rahab before the destruction of Jericho. God forewarned Pharaoh again and again and again before he brought the plagues. On occasion, he would say, tomorrow at this time shall this thing be. Pharaoh had advance warning of the plagues. And repeatedly, it is a biblical principle. God won't do anything. He won't destroy the cities of the plain with populations maybe of tens of thousands. He will not destroy the whole world prior to the flood with population of maybe a handful of million. And he most certainly will not destroy a world of 7 billion people without first warning them. If he will behave himself in a very regulated way in the destructions we read about in the Bible, where very few people in comparison to our day were involved, if he forewarned them, if he was concerned about them, how much more will he be concerned about this world of 7 billion people? And Jesus uses the flood, he uses Sodom and Gomorrah's destruction as an example of his own coming. It doesn't make sense because it's not biblical. God is warning us today. He's telling us. He's telling us straight. He's telling us clearly the trumpet is not giving an uncertain sound. It is blowing. It is blowing a warning sound to anyone who has ears to hear or eyes to see. Your life and my life is almost over in this world. It's almost over, and it's like we just got the news from the doctor, and as a doctor would tell a man who has terminal cancer, you have so long to live, except he couldn't give the exact day. But God has given us the exact day. People are very interested in the future when it comes to fortune tellers or when it comes to horoscopes, when it comes to crystal balls, when it comes to psychics. A great interest in all that. And yet, the Bible says here in Proverbs 27, Proverbs 27 in verse 1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. We don't know anything. And the psychic doesn't know anything. And the fortune teller doesn't know anything. And the horoscope doesn't know anything. The only one who knows anything about the future is God, because he knows the end from the beginning and he has an eternal perspective. And he's the one now telling us our future. It's not in a fortune cookie. We don't have to read tea leaves. It's right from the Bible. The only one who does know, and many people won't listen to that. They won't listen to the one actual true source, but they're open to all these other things. Oh, I had a dream about the future. Tell me more about it. Many people are very open to sources of the future that are not true, but to the one true source, they don't want to listen. They don't want to listen, and God is aware of that. Well, let's go back to this verse. Proverbs 27:12, a prudent man foreseeth the evil. Now, what's evil? Isaiah 45 tells us in verse 7, I form the light and create darkness, I make peace and create evil. I, Jehovah, do all these things. And someone asked yesterday if God was responsible for the earthquake in Haiti. Yes. Yes, this verse tells us when earthquakes or tornadoes or any kind of destruction comes in that manner in the world, God says, I did it. I did it. And yeah, he can have other purposes behind it, and he does, like letting us get a fairly close-up look at the devastation that an earthquake can bring, because May 21 is going to be a day when there are earthquakes everywhere in the world. God intends to shake the earth, is what he says in several places in the Bible. And that's why it's so important to have a kingdom, to have a place that cannot be shaken, is what he tells us in Hebrews. And the only place that can't be shaken is in heaven. That's where our treasure needs to be. That's where our hope needs to be. That's where our eyes should be, on things above, not on things of the earth. Because everything on earth can be shaken. It can be, and that's why it's temporal. And that's why God says, don't love the world, neither the things of the world. It can all be shaken loose and rattled to a point of destruction that we've never seen. And it will be, because that is God's method to open up the ground, to raise the dead. His people will be taken up to be with the Lord, and all of the unsaved dead will be brought up by the supernatural act of God, because they're not being brought back to life. They'll be raised and then left upon the face of the ground, scattered like dung, is what Jeremiah says. And they will be there all over. And of course, many will die on that day. And that will be the beginning of Judgment Day, the 5 months. Now, that in itself, that God creates evil and brings earthquake, tells us that May 21 is going to be an evil day, because it's an earthquake and God brings that. But also, regarding God bringing evil, I have a couple other verses. Ezekiel 7. Ezekiel chapter 7. It says in verse 5, thus saith the Lord Jehovah, in evil, in only evil, behold, is come. In end is come. The end is come. It watcheth for thee. Behold, it is come. The morning is come unto thee, O thou that dwellest in the land. The time is come. The day of trouble is near. The end is come and evil is come. They're one and the same. It's one and the same. May 21 is an evil day. It's an evil day because it's going to be bad news for every unsaved person in the world as they will be left behind to experience these things. The other verse is in Jeremiah 17. In verse 17, "Be not a terror unto me. Thou art my hope in the day of evil. Let them be confounded that persecute me. But let not me be confounded. Let them be dismayed. But let not me be dismayed. Bring upon them the day of evil, and destroy them with double destruction," the second death. On October 21st, when mankind in this world is destroyed, it's all burnt in the lake of fire, then that is finally it. That is the end of all things for the rebelliousness towards God. "A prudent man foreseeth the evil. A wise man foresees the day of judgment." God again is telling us that his people, who he makes wise through salvation, will see ahead. Not because of anything in them, but because simply it's his plan to unseal the book, the Bible, at the time of the end, and to reveal it. And that's why we know. It's why we know. That's why I wanted to go over Joseph in Genesis 45 the other day. Because God calls that period of famine great tribulation, and Joseph makes himself known to his brethren and tells them all about the famine. It started 2 years ago, 1879. This is 1877, a dividing point, because you'll come out of Canaan into Egypt. You got five more years to go, 1872. Beginning, dividing point, end. And God says in Acts 7, that famine represents great tribulation. It's exactly what we know. 1988 beginning, 1994 dividing point, 2011 the end. And Joseph is a figure of Christ who is hiding himself from his brethren, the true believers. And then he removes the veil. He can't refrain any longer. Come closer. Take a look. Exactly what God is doing with the Bible. As he sealed up the word, we didn't see it. We didn't understand it. But now, it's like we're seeing face to face. He's no longer speaking in a parable in one sense. He's making it plain upon tables. And so we now have this understanding. But how do you convey what you know is an absolute fact that God has showed us, and we know it? That's why there's no question mark. How do you convey that to people? We can't, ultimately, not to the degree we would like that they would understand and believe. The Bible says a wise man's eyes are in his head, but a fool walketh in darkness. Well, when you got your eyes in your head, you can see what's in front of you. Like Balaam's donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing with the sword right in front of them, and he was going to slay Balaam. But Balaam didn't see him. He couldn't see until God did open his eyes, not in a saving way, but for his own purposes at that time. So a prudent man foreseeth the evil, and what's the reaction? According to Proverbs 27:12. Let's read that again. This is interesting how God puts this. "A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself." Hideth himself. Where? Where are you going to hide? Well, what's that? How's that song go? "Oh, sinner man, where are you going to run to?" Where are you going to hide on this earth? Take a look at Revelation 6. And verse 12 speaks about the sun, moon, and stars. Well, I'll read it. Revelation 6, verse 12. "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake," May 21, "and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell into the earth." Now, that's all spiritual language. Relating to the removal of the light of the gospel and God's people and God himself, as far as his blessing, from the whole earth. Even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind, and the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? A desperate, desperate attempt to hide at that day, which is completely fitting, sadly, with people. After the fact, they want to believe. When the spies came back from the promised land with an evil report, then God said, okay, they searched the land 40 days, they'll wander in the wilderness 40 years, a year for each day, because of their murmuring and rebelliousness. And then after God pronounced the judgment, then they said, we'll go up. We'll go up. They didn't like the idea of wandering in the wilderness. Then they were ready to do what God originally wanted them to do, but then it was too late. You know, God has a certain opportunity, a certain window of opportunity, and where in that case the command was, go take the land. And they didn't. They refused. The window or door shut, and now the judgment. And at that point, they wanted to go do what God originally said. No, God doesn't work that way. On judgment day, he will have judgment without mercy. Today is a day of salvation. A great door and effectual, powerful, is open wide over the face of the earth. On that day, it shuts. It closes. And that's the day that all the Jacobs will be discerned, because they'll be taken up, and all the Esau's will be left behind. And that's the day all the Esau's are going to go to God with a loud and bitter cry, Oh, Father, have you but one blessing? Is there not a blessing for me, even for me? You're left behind, Esau. You despise your birthright. You wanted nothing to do with it. There was ample time up until that day, but then the door closes. The blessing is bestowed upon God's people. Now there's a desperate cry for the blessing of God. Like the rich man, his whole life he spent in vain. He was successful, but it was all in vain. It was all for temporal things and temporal blessings. And then when it's over and done with and he's in torment, And that use of the word torment is not an accident by God, because we have 5 months of torment at coming. He's in torment. Then he sees Lazarus, the beggar in Abraham's bosom. Like those left behind, we'll see all God's people in the kingdom, because we'll see him go up. And now, as he is having a conversation in this parable with Father Abraham, he desires one thing. It's not send Lazarus to bring me my bank account. Send Lazarus to bring me all that sumptuous food I used to eat. Send Lazarus to bring me my nice and comfortable bed, or whatever riches that he had. He wasn't thinking about them anymore. He had one thought on his mind. Just one. Send Lazarus, that filthy beggar, who was with sores that the dogs licked. This rich man, who had nothing to do with him, no time for him during his life, now wanted the filthy beggar Lazarus to return with just a drop of water on his finger, and he'll lick it. He could apply it right to his tongue. Well, we know the water represents the gospel. And today, people have no time for the gospel. No time. I'm busy. I got things to do. It is a fast-paced world. Zip, zip, zip. And time is flying. And yet, now when that day comes, the whole earth is devalued instantaneously. All wealth is gone. It's like the stock market crashed because the world is rendered useless, basically, when you have worldwide earthquakes. And, of course, everyone will know then. The billboards, some of them will still be up. You'll still be tracks maybe lying in the street or in a trash can or in someone's home. There'll still be Bibles on the earth. And there'll still be the memory in the minds of many people of poor beggar Lazaruses that were on street corner after street corner with their unusual shirts and hats. And, oh, I remember that May 21 van. Where's Robin? That May 21 van come around my neighborhood, and I remember despising it. I remember lowly esteeming it. I remember thinking, that isn't right, these people. And yet, now it's May 21, it's Judgment Day. Send one of them back. Send the least of them, the least of the lowly. Send the lowest of the low of them back just for a second, just with a drop of cool water, just with one possibility that I might be delivered out of this torment. And what's the answer? There's a great gulf fixed. It's not possible. It's not possible. The door is shut. The door is shut on the 17th day of the second month, which is May 21, 2011. And that's how it's going to be. That's why it's so important today for anyone hearing these things to respond. Now, you or I or none of us can hide ourselves. We can't hide ourselves. Look what God says in Zephaniah 2. Zephaniah 2. Verse 1. Gather yourselves together, yea, gather together, O nation not desired. Before the decree bring forth, before the day passes the chaff, before the fierce anger of Jehovah come upon you, before the day of Jehovah's anger come upon you, seek ye Jehovah, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of Jehovah's anger. That's our hope. That's our possibility. A prudent man foreseeth the evil, the day of judgment, and hideth himself. Hideth himself. You know, there's only one place to hide, and it's not on earth. It's not on earth. It's with God. It's in his kingdom. And we can seek that. Not guaranteed. God isn't saying, well, anybody who comes to me and says some words or cries for mercy, which is speaking words, that doesn't guarantee anything. And the Ninevites understood that. They cried mightily to God because who can tell if he might turn from the fierce anger? And you know, we understand that God is merciful and compassionate and gracious. And Christ in the New Testament never turned away anyone who desired healing. Not to say that anyone who goes to God will be healed of their sin-sick soul, but God certainly is teaching us through Christ constant bestowing of his graces upon those that came to him for hearing and eyesight and to walk and to speak and to be cleansed of leprosy and to be raised from the dead, even though they didn't go to him. But Christ constantly healed to teach us of the nature and character of God, that he is a God that delights in mercy. And he's very merciful. And he is seated upon the throne of grace right now, at this time. And any can approach him. Let's close here and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for giving us rest in the night and protecting us through the night and giving us another day, a day of salvation and a day where you are blessing the earth and you're blessing each of us, saved or unsaved, with sun and nice temperatures. And you're giving us food and clothing and many, many things. And Father, we thank you for all these things that you bring on each of us. But we do pray for that supreme blessing, salvation. And if we lack that, then all the other blessings will be gone. We pray that you would have mercy on any here, on our children, if they're not saved, or anyone. May you apply your word to their heart, and may it fall on good ground, and may the seed take root and begin to sprout and bring forth fruit. In all of our lives, may fruit increase, and may you help us to work to get the gospel out and to put forth labor in whatever way you would have us to do. We thank you for allowing us to come here and gather, and that we can have fellowship with you through your word. And may you continue to bless your word. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.